Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible study and our journey into Genesis. Back from having a couple of weeks break. Welcome to those here in the manse. We're a bit short on, light on here in the manse with the Welkies and Keneally's struggling. Welcome to those who are joining via Zoom. It's good to have you with us. And of course, we always give a welcome to those who listen to the recording at a later stage. Before I say anything further, I'll ask Karen if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, please illuminate your scriptures to us today. Let there be light on our minds as we look at it and learn more about you and hear the story in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we did do a bit of an intro before we had a break, looking at a bit about the background of Genesis as a book, its importance as part of the books of Moses, or as the our Jewish friends refer to it as the Torah, the law. It's an important part of that. We talked about things like authorships and dates and some of that, some of you might find that a little boring and stuff, but background. But I think it's important that as we look at Genesis, we keep in mind that it contains information that is very old. Okay, when we were reading Romans, we were looking at stuff 2,000 years ago, but the concept of letters, there's a lot of concepts there that were very similar to what we were still used to, because Western society has come out of Roman and Europeans.
Correct.
There's a connection there. For many years, a civilized person was someone who knew Greek, who knew Latin, who'd studied the Greek and Roman works. And so that influence has been very strong in our culture up until recently. We don't have a culture that's influenced by Hebrew. There is influence in the sense that the Bible has influenced our society, but often the way the Bible has influenced it doesn't mean we relate as well to the ancient world of 2,000 years plus before Jesus. That's going a long way back. And even the information we do have of the ancient world, even going back to all we know about pharaohs and Egyptology and all those various empires and kingdoms. And people write really big books and stuff on it. Given the length of some of these empires, we know really very little.
And a lot of it is supposition because
Yes.
so long ago.
And so you assume if the Babylonians did this, well, probably the Hittites also did this. But maybe they didn't, and so there are assumptions that get made.
There are still Egyptians, but some of those other cultures don't even exist anymore, really anymore.
And sometimes the Bible can be criticized by saying, oh, it says this, but we have no record. The
Of
truth is, we
those
don't
people.
have very many records. It's sort of we don't know that Fred Bloggs lived at this location, but we only have address details for a tenth of the population. So,
So therefore, Fred Bloggs doesn't exist,
yeah,
or didn't exist.
and sometimes
That's not
those arguments against scripture are like that there's not enough information to be
to make that
that
determination.
And so that was when we had a look at the background. What one of the things we looked at last time, and we were looking at the first verse, is that regardless of what views you may have of human origins, galactic origins, whatever, as Christians, I think we came to an agreement that that just like Christians throughout church history, as our creed state, we believe in the Father, the Creator, you know, God is Creator. And this is how Genesis starts. God is the Creator. We looked at not only in the beginning, as in before time began, that the word there for created is one that is only ever used for God. And many Hebrew scholars argue for that word, that it's that ability to create out of nothing. Now, you and I, we're creative, but we create with stuff. You may say, I created a child, but there was material. And there was functions on. You bake a cake, but you didn't create flour and eggs and stuff. Nothing, you know. So there's a difference there. And it also is that God created the heavens and the earth, and the term meaning there is everything. There isn't anything that he didn't.
Yeah, it's an all-encompassing.
An all-encompassing.
I was just thinking, you couldn't even say God created it out of thin air because he also created the air.
The air, yeah. It is a nothing that we can't understand.
Yeah.
Because
a black hole,
yeah,
nothing.
Yeah, and
he created those too.
The other thing we have touched on, and we'll probably touch on it a bit tonight, is that we need to be careful that we're not making scripture into something it's not intended to be. Nowhere in scripture did someone have an idea of, let's write a science textbook. It's not the purpose of the writing. It's the same as, what's the purpose of the gospel? To tell us about Jesus, you know? You could complain that, well, I read through this and no one gives a complete physical description of Jesus. That is something that a modern biography has. Ancient ones don't have that. That's far rarer there. But, you know, we would describe his height, and we would maybe spend a lot more time talking about childhood and where he went to school. But they're looking at, who is this Jesus?
And why does it matter?
And why does it matter? And the argument that all four are presenting is that this is God. God's become one of us. This is how the promise of Messiah throughout, from all through the Old Testament, we're going to touch on this in Genesis, has been answered, is in this man, in this Jesus who's come from Nazareth. You know, so they're answering a question. There's a purpose in what's being done, which means we can't then say that it fails in these other areas because that wasn't its
intention.
One of the things that we touched on and we're going to look at tonight is that when it comes to creation, most scholars would agree that the Genesis is not telling us how. It's not telling you how he created light, how he did these things. It's telling us who and what he did.
Let's face it, if it did tell us how God created light, would we be able to even comprehend that?
And how would have people 4,000 plus years ago
be able to comprehend
to
that.
comprehend that. And but there's another question that's not answered here. I was thinking about this afternoon, is we're also not told why. God creates because he chooses to create. He doesn't need a why. It's part of who he is. Creator is part of his nature. And he creates because
She can.
he can. He enjoys it, and so, but it doesn't say, one day God woke up and decided that he needed to have some people who would never listen to him. So he decided.
Oh, children. Definition of children. Make some people who don't listen
The
to
reason I raise that is that in the nations around Israel, thousands of years ago, most of their creation stories are answering why as
him.
well. Why is there humanity? Why is there? The God of the Bible is not big on answering why questions. You can think of the book of Job. God doesn't answer the why
Right.
questions there. So let's have a look at all of chapter one up to verse three of chapter two. This is the creation. We'll do verse one again as well because it's set. So we need someone who would like to read all of that.
Well, I can have a go. We
Take
can
it.
share it if you like.
Yeah, well, I'll go. Yeah, whatever. In the beginning, God created heaven, the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give even every green plant for food. And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you. I realise that's quite a long passage. I will be doing, as we go through Genesis, it's a bit different to when we did Romans. A lot of it was smaller passages and things. For Genesis, there's times where we need to see the chunk and then look in more detail. One of the things that I hope you notice is where did this creation story, this week of creation, finish in your Bibles?
Yeah. Chapter 2, verse
yeah.
2.
Why is there a chapter break there? Yeah. Just about every commentator points out they can't understand why, because verse 4 is a pattern that goes through Genesis that says that talks of...
There was evening and there was morning.
No. Verse 4 of chapter 2.
Oh, okay.
We didn't read that. No. But it's a particular format that divides Genesis into about 5 sections.
Yeah.
And so it's an obvious dividing line. So why?
That's why they put all perfect. The working days in the first chapter, and then the first Sabbath in the beginning of the second chapter.
But once you go to verse 4, style, one could argue the genre changes. And so where day 7 is obviously part of what's gone before. So there are some mysteries we don't understand.
You'll get to heaven and some translator from the early years will say, sorry about that.
So how did you feel as you were listening to that? Was it easy to listen to?
Yeah.
I just can't believe how long ago since I read that.
But there's a kind of a cadence to it.
Yes.
It's a and a formula of this is what happened. Then he saw it was good.
Yeah. There's a rhythm,
evening,
isn't there?
Morning, it's poetry. Really. Yeah.
It's poetic. I think maybe is a better way. Yeah. Sometimes when you say something is poetry, especially this is a modern thing, not an ancient thing, modern we see poetry as being made up. But you can use poetic language
Yeah.
to describe something that's very
Real.
real. So I would say poetic rhythm, as we were saying, there's a beat there. Fair enough to say it's quite majestic. Who's doing all the work? God. It's not that he has a whole, and he sends his angels to do this, or God says, God does, it happens. It's very simple almost. Whilst majestic, do you also see the simplicity? God says, and it happens. So, how many days are covered in the period that we just looked at?
Seven.
7 days. What else do you know has 7 days?
A week.
A week. Yes. Can you see that in early Israel, you imagine telling this story, reading this to the kids, maybe sharing it around the campfire at night time or whatever, that as you look at what God is doing, it is, I think it's fair to say, God is at work. He's a worker. What do we do as workers? We work 6 days and then we have a day off, a day of rest. Look at God, and God is presenting himself as a worker. He's getting his hands dirty in doing this. He's not a creator who stands at a distance and lets others do things. He's working and sustaining his creation. He's involved. And I think this concept of being involved is very important. He's not a God at a distance. And so when we hear of the day of rest on the seventh, and when we look at individual days, we'll look at this more. But what else from scripture do you think of when you hear that the seventh day is holy and is a day of rest?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath, yes. But notice, yeah, take a moment. Notice the word Sabbath is not mentioned here. The concept of Sabbath doesn't come till the
Ten
Ten
Commandments.
Commandments. That's Exodus, not Genesis. But there's a tie there, isn't there? But it hasn't yet become the pattern. And the author has not included here a little comment, and this is why we work 6 days. That's not there.
Right, you
But
see it there.
when the audience in the, when you think of this being there with Exodus, with the other books, you could see people making those connections. But it's saying these connections are, it's not that God just came up with these ideas at Sinai, you're at the Ten Commandments. For example, I've heard people say that when Moses kills the Egyptian,
Before he runs away out of
before he runs
Egypt.
away, that that's not murder because the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. You won't be too long before we'll be doing Cain and Abel. What Cain does to Abel is murder and is definitely wrong, isn't it?
And God
Just because you
makes.
don't have the Ten Commandments doesn't mean these concepts aren't already there. But one of the interesting things as we talk about a work week is in the ancient world, as far as we can see, remember there's a lot we don't know, but as far as we can see, this is a weird concept. Egypt tended to work people about 10 days and then give them a rest day. There were rest days and feast days. But that it would be a regular week of
What
that
we
sort
know
of
as a
pattern.
week, yeah.
Well, 7 days. This concept, seven, of course, was a very important number throughout the ancient world, not just in Israel. But this concept of 6 work days and a holy day is an Israel thing, as far as we can tell. And part of what Genesis may be arguing is the reason it's an Israel thing is that they're tied to the God who is the creator. It's his way of doing things. So we see weeks as normal. In fact, just about the whole world does weeks. But that's a biblical influence, not just Christian, Jewish, and Islam as well take the 7 days from here. Okay? Now, once again, before we go into individual days, we've got 6 days of creation, don't we? And 1 day of rest. As I said, we will look at days individually. But let's just have a brief look at verse two, because I think verse two gives us a bit of a hint of something that is going on in the 6 days of creation. So, what does it say about the earth in verse 2?
Was in darkness.
Was formless.
Verse
Yeah.
2.
Formless
Oh,
and
hang on, I'm on verse
darkness.
3.
No, darkness is there in verse 2 as well. But so the earth was what?
Formless.
Void. Empty and darkness. It's all there.
Yeah, formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We'll
So there
come.
was waters there already.
There was water in a sense. Yeah, but you've got to remember, this is after verse one. There's already the beginning. So verse two, though, is setting the stage for what's about to happen. Okay?
Hovering spirit.
This is the intro bit.
Yeah.
So the earth was formless and empty. Let's just have a look at this concept to start with. Often we see this as meaning chaotic. Some would argue that God has created matter, but he hasn't organized it yet, if you like. But formless and empty. Think about what happens on the creation days. On the first day, and we're doing an overview here, so we'll look at these in more detail. But first day, he creates light. As many commentators argue, he's basically creating time. The lightness and darkness, hence you can have evening and morning, the concept of time, the stage of time.
He couldn't have said there's evening and morning and the first day unless he had done those things.
Separated, he's separating, he's organizing light from dark. See, he's turning formless into form. In the second one, he separates the waters from above from the waters from below, as in sky or atmosphere, if you like, and waters below. So he separates and creates form. On the third day, he separates the land from the water, be it that he gathers the water together so the land's revealed. However, but notice on those 3 days, he is creating form. Remember, it was formless? So he creates these three places, these three stages, if you like. Then in the next 3 days, four, five, and six, he addresses empty. So time, if you like, has been created, light and dark. To measure time, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. We have something in the darkness, in the light, to measure the. So we have time, space and time, and they're no longer empty. Day five, he creates birds in the air, the upper water, and fish in the sea. That's five.
Okay, yep, go on.
sun and moon are
four.
Day five. So that matches with what he did in day two. He's separated these forms. Now these forms are no longer empty.
So in verse two, he creates the water and then he creates the sky. And then in verse...
Well, we'll talk about water in verse two in a minute. But on day six, remember on day three was the land. So in day six, he populates the land with the land animals.
Yeah.
And the humans. Day six alters the pattern.
It was a busy
pattern. Day. Yeah, day six alters the pattern a bit. But day three also altered the pattern because after he creates the land, he creates vegetation.
Yeah.
So both three and six have an extra bit in there. What I'm saying is there's a pattern there that when you listen to it, you felt rhythm. It's because there is a pattern that Hebrew writing often has pattern. A lot of ancient does. One of the reasons to have pattern, and this is one of the reasons the King James Version is very popular, is that in its translation, the English used is often pattern forming. Anything that is pattern forming is easier for us to remember. And so once you start to see the patterns in here, so I mentioned 3 days of creating form, 3 days of removing empty. Once you start to remember what those are, you can actually then remember what happens on day one, two, three, four, five, you know. So when were the fish created? Fish are in water. Water was separated in day two, so it would be day five. You know, so 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6. There's a pairing, but it's all answering this formless and empty.
Mm-hmm.
God encounters something without order.
Brings order,
because our God is a God of order and structure. And so it goes from formless and empty. We have the problem of darkness. Darkness is not a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we look, as the listeners would hear this, and if you could think about it as well, what don't we like about darkness?
You stub your toe.
You can't see.
Can't see what's going on.
And if we go to, we live in nice, safe houses. If you're out in the bush and it's dark, what else besides stubbing your toe do you have to worry about?
Step on an adder.
Yes, you could step on something deadly.
Fall in a hole.
Walk into a tree.
And you may have something out there that wants to eat you.
Yes.
Dingo.
Is fear, unknown. But with that, in the ancient world, and this includes the world of the New Testament, water was seen as chaos. Water is dangerous. The sea is dangerous. We see that in the book of Revelation, when they talk about the new heaven and the new earth, remember it says, and there is no sea. That may upset those of you who like to fish or like to surf or whatever. There is water because it's the river of life, but there is no sea because the concept of the sea, when you move away from the shore, that is danger, that is unknown. And so often the sea or water is used for this concept of chaos. And so God bringing darkness, bringing water under control is showing he is more powerful than those things that go bump in the night. He is more powerful than things that are totally unknown, but he can be known. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It sort of it ties into Jesus calming the storm.
Exactly.
because that's God's the same creator God
yeah.
who can separate the sea, can also tell it to just settle down.
Yeah, and remember how we stopped the storm. Yeah. He just said.
Yeah.
God just said, that's the power of creation. And so you did very well. You see a Jesus bit in there. Remember when Jesus does calm the storm, what was the disciples' reaction to that?
They were horrified.
They were scared stiff of him. Because that's Genesis 1 type power. And he's the guy in the boat with us.
That would be scary.
You know, that's mind blowing.
I'd like him in the boat with me.
Yes. And once on that very thing, this is the God that wants a relationship with us. Mm. So there's a comfort in that he is the one who can stand up to the unknown, to the monsters, to the. But there's also that side of. He's not someone to be messed with. This is power. We're also introduced to that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, once again, when we address this with our Jesus glasses on, and given that this Sunday is Pentecost, we're going to see the Holy Spirit at work.
I heard Bonnie say that earlier. She said, there's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and I'm in no way tonight. I agree. It's the Holy Spirit. But we also need to see what is going on way back then. What did the children of Israel hear and see when they heard these sort of things? Now, I'm not going to talk about this now. When we get up to the creation of man and woman, let us create. We need to look at that us there, which will tie into this. But notice that even at this level, there seems to be something more going on God's side than we necessarily fully understand. And it's an important clue of things we'll see throughout the Old Testament and into the New as well. So any other comments about verse 2? Does it make sense that that's the intro to what's going to
all good.
Happen?
Yeah. And I think that it sort of gets you all the way to the end of the first day if you keep going.
Yes.
You're talking about separating light and darkness. And that's what you were saying about time.
Yes.
So.
Okay. Let's move on to day one, and that's verses 3 to 5. God says, let there be light, and what happens?
There was light.
Yeah. One of the reasons we don't have the mechanics of what's going on is the author showing us how awesome God is. He says, it happens. That's all you need to know.
He flicked a switch.
Yes. God saw the light was good, and what did he do with it?
He separates it.
Okay.
It's pretty awesome that he could create light and then separate it from the darkness.
So, yeah, so that's why it's this concept of time. When at the end of Revelation, when the New Jerusalem comes from heaven to earth, there is no more darkness. It is all light. That's not what God's intending here. But remember, this is good. Light and darkness, day and night, is how we tell time. He's preparing this for us so that we have this concept of time, of being able to tell today, tomorrow, next week. And so notice that in verse 5, it is God naming things here.
Yeah.
He called the light day and the darkness he called night.
Right.
And so easy to argue here also that we're not talking about physics here, about what actually is light and those sort of things. It's talking about time of day and night
mm-hmm.
being. So there's order when it was all darkness. Now there are days. And who is maintaining, who is causing this all to happen? God.
Mm.
He's sustaining it. He's causing it to happen.
I just had a thought about this, and there was evening and there was morning.
Yes.
Is that why the Jewish way of, like, Sabbath for them starts in the evening?
Yeah.
And goes through to the following morning? Is
no,
that
no, it goes through to the following evening.
Ah, yeah. Yes, the following evening.
Yeah.
But is that why, do you think?
Commentators have a lot of discussion about...
And that might sidetrack us a bit.
No. It's a pattern here, this evening and morning. Mm-hmm. It may be that there was darkness and then light was created, so there was evening and then... Morning
is the light.
Yeah. And it's almost, as I said, on the Jewish calendar, days go from evening to evening. But you will see throughout Scripture, it also talks about day and night,
mm-hmm.
as in I work and then I sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Evening and morning could mean that the first night has passed. So God works in the daytime. Evening and morning means,
and that I mean, night that makes sense. Works during the day.
Yeah,
and, yeah.
As a worker, yeah. So there's a few different ways it can be taken. It's not something that we're used to in English, except when you say it, people think of Genesis 1. That's probably the only time we don't normally say I work night and day. We normally say we work day and night. Even though for us, night starts at, a day starts at midnight.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Once again, it's the pattern that is used here. It may mean more. It may not. It may be this is how it's tying it all together so that we know that they are days.
Okay, move on to
6. Yep. So, first day is out of the way. The word first, I don't think is there in the Hebrew, if I remember correctly. It basically was, there was evening and there was morning, there was day. First doesn't make any, we know it's first because other days are coming, but yeah. It's day that has been created.
Yes,
the
very first.
Yeah, So most translations put first, or they say day one. So some of the more modern translations put day one, just a number because all the others are numbered. Our Western minds
can't deal with a missing number.
Missing numbers messes with us. So that's fair enough too. Okay, everyone happy with day one?
Yep.
Okay, day two. I'm just trying to find where my mouse is. There we go. I just need to scroll. Okay, so there's a vault, old King James, if you remember, firmament, separating waters from above, waters from below. We may see that with our modern understanding as atmosphere and seas. Ancient people would probably think of it.
There's water in the sky because it rains.
Because it rains, yes. You guys are always praying for water to come out of the sky for your crops, aren't you? But if you are near rivers and things, think of the Nile in Egypt. They don't need rain, they need floods.
Mm.
So there's the waters here and the waters above. This is not talking about how, you know, the evaporation cycle and things like that work, but it's separating things into domain. That in our air, in our sky, there is water up there because it falls down on us. So there's water up there, and there's water.
And like you said, it's not a science textbook.
So no.
God's not going
salt water from fresh water.
Yeah, salt water and fresh water. There's different types, but notice he's not talking about those. So you can even start to see this is a very short summary of what's going on. He's not talking about how fresh waters with the land and salt waters and the sea and things, etc. But that these domains, these areas are separate. There's an order to it. There's no land anyway. But it's not saying that the land isn't there under the sea. The sea is dominating down below, but he's creating these areas to work in. He's creating order. And so this is the one about water. In other creation stories of the day, Tiamat is normally this the god of the ocean, the water monster that the other god, you know, one of the hero gods has to kill. Water is conquered and destroyed. In fact, in every other ancient creation story, there is bloodshed and destruction. Notice as we read this, God says that it happens.
And it's creation.
It's creation. It's not destruction. It's peaceful. It's non-violent. Only the Genesis creation story in any that we have to this day found is like that. And when we get to humanity, we'll also see how that's different. So as the people of Israel, you think the people in the wilderness, you think during David's and Solomon's kingdom and stuff, as they would be exposed to other cultures, those stories would differ to their story. Their story is a God who has such power, he doesn't fight the water. He tells it what to do. Water isn't an opposition. It's subject
to his command.
Yeah, to Yahweh, to the God of the Bible. And that comes back to the Jesus again, the storm.
He's not afraid of the water.
No, and it's a nonsensical concept to think he is. Where in other mythologies, there's a battle. And it's a who will win and who. There's never that with the God of the Bible. It's not will Yahweh win. Will it's sort of that's a stupid question. Yeah. Moving on, you know.
He's created.
Yeah,
he's created it. Of course, he's going to win.
And so, I hope that you can see as we're going through Genesis 1, the similarities in the prologue to John's Gospel. Just as you could see Genesis 1, and when I say Genesis 1, I mean the first verses of chapter 2 as well. But this is like the prologue to the Old Testament. If you think the Babylonians or the Syrians or the Egyptians or the Midianites are going to defeat Israel, you haven't read the prologue. In John's Gospel, if you think the Pharisees are going to trick Jesus, if you think you haven't read the prologue, you know, in the beginning was the Word, you know.
The word was with God.
It's spoilers right there at the start. This is the God we're talking about in the rest of the Bible. So it's a prologue to the whole Bible as well. And so it's the control that is going on here. So any other thoughts you want to say about day two?
No, it's all good, Pastor.
All fine.
Okay, so we'll move into day three. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. It's actually quite interesting, the wording that is used there.
Mm.
He's not creating land so much as revealing land, which is actually what you would think would happen. If waters are covering the whole planet, drawing the waters in, you know, we may want to be technical that it means that it's the ocean bottom has to drop.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Water level.
That's right.
But it, mountains. If it was to someone outside, you know, if you had a drone watching all this happen, it would appear as though the land is coming out of the water. Once again, land involves things that are fearful because the land includes mountains. Mountains are scary places. That's where the gods live. Remember, we encounter God on mountains, Sinai, Moses goes. Think of Matthew's gospel. Matthew gospel has Jesus doing things on mountains, the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. There's things happening on mountains because that's where the gods, in the mythology. Yeah, and so to Matthew's Roman and Greek listeners, the use of mountains would be important. Not all the land is docile. There's unknown territories. The unknown is there. But once again, God's just in charge. He says that it happens. They may be thinking of earthquakes and volcanoes and all the scary stuff land does. But land does whatever God
tells it to.
So before we moved on to the veggies, notice that also it is God who calls it land and calls it seas. In chapter 2, when we get into Genesis 2, one of the things he gives Adam to do is to name things. Notice that it's God who names, and then he gives Adam.
He passes the job on.
So we'll need to remember this naming thing when we come into Genesis 2 as well. So day 3 and day 6 have a two-stage creation. So 3, the second stage is the vegetation, the plants, and day 6 is us. Something different is going on. God is creating non-animal life. He's creating life still. Plants are living, as we'll see here. It's also an understanding here right from the start that plants are living, because notice what he says. Let the land produce, now that we have land, produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kind.
Mm.
This is a very important statement for Genesis.
Mm.
Because it contains an important word that Genesis uses, I think, more than any other book of the Bible.
Seed.
Because the seed is going to be important. Because the seed is Jesus. They're looking for the seed of the woman when we come to Genesis 3. We're going to see, does the seed of Abraham pass to Ishmael or does it pass to Isaac? Is it Jacob or is it Esau? Which of all the sons of Jacob does it, you know, it's this seed, and it's the same word used throughout. The seed is the way of the next generation coming from the previous. This is life. And thus it's like the plants are life. They have seeds. We have seeds. I would point out, as Ray quite correctly did when we were looking at water, it wasn't really distinguishing between salt water and fresh water, which are important distinctions. It's really talking about seed-bearing plants, as in, and trees that bear fruit. Not all trees actually bear fruit, but there's plants. You could argue that do seeds a little differently. As most of us know, having walked in the sea, in the sea, and having been, we here at Esperance live by the sea has vegetation, not just the land. That's not the point. I'm just mentioning those things. He's not being exhaustive here. The land has been created and he wants to
for, I think that for, by all their kinds.
Yeah, but the painting he is picturing is now that we have land and here is the food that will be necessary.
Yep.
Of course, the sea will have to have food and other, but if
you've got fish in the sea, you're going to have food for fish. Yeah.
And he's not trying to cover everything. He's painting a picture, and there's a crescendo building up as you go through. So don't get perturbed, or you know, people say, "Oh, as we'll have in the next one, how can you have days if the sun and moon aren't created till day four?" Mm-hmm. We'll look at that when we get to day four. But sometimes we're in trying to be pedantic, we're missing the picture.
The picture and the beauty and the majesty of it,
yes.
Because you're just getting too nitty gritty.
Okay. Yeah. We'll finish up on day three. So the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and tree bearing fruit with seed. Notice that, but mention again the emphasis on these seeds. And it's in seeds that we have kind. So life produces after its own kind. So apple tree doesn't produce pears. There is good order in creation. Yeah. If you plant wheat, you're not going to suddenly have canola.
No.
There's order there, and that God has set these things up.
Ray, did you want to say something?
Who?
You.
Oh.
You wanted to say something? No.
Oh, no, not really. But it's also saying that that it can reproduce.
Yes.
You've made the plants, and so it's seeding, and so it's all. Yeah, it all produce. All
about the reproduction, yes.
Yeah, of the plant species, yeah.
And so kind, and God saw that it was good. It's probably useful to note that the Hebrew word there for good has many other meanings. Some translators have suggested that maybe beauty would be, and it was beautiful, maybe a better translation. Some have pointed out that the concept of good in Hebrew means that it's functional. It works the way it should do. Ray, you would know that when you're putting one of your old cars together and you get the engine just right, it's good when it works the way it should do.
Yeah, and I go the drag strip and the motor goes bang.
And then it's not so good, is it?
Yeah. But yeah, that's right.
But that's that concept of this word good here.
Yep.
It's doing what it's designed to do.
Sure.
And there's a beauty in it. And so, and there was evening, there was morning, the third day. At the end of God's day. Yes. So we'll leave it there. Think about those patterns, that rhythm. We'll get into the next 3 days next time. We'll also have a bit of a look when we come to the creation of us.
Yeah.
There's a bit to look at there because this whole concept of the image of God. And we also want to have a bit of a look of what that seventh day is all about as well. So it may still be another 2, depending on how we go next week. But we did more than one verse.
Yeah.
Let that be noted. We got through 3 days of creation. So that's pretty.
It was noted.
Any final questions?
All good, Pastor.
Very enjoyable tonight.
Excellent. So, Ray, could you close for us, please?
Right now?
Yes, please.
Heavenly, let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the earth is so, so good and excellent and Mickey Mouse, and we just love it, Lord, and we got life and breath. We got seawater and fresh water, and we got animals galore, and we thank you and praise you for nighttime where we can rest up and sleep it off and ready for a brand new day. Please be with everybody here, Lord. Watch over us, guide us, protect us from the evil one. And they all said, amen.
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 Amen.